the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
In Revelation 2:16, he said to the church at Pergamos, "Repent, or else I will come against thee." What did they need to repent of? Well, you read the passage there. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there, and those who practiced the works of Balaam. In the most simplified form, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a doctrine that has come into many churches in America today. It's a doctrine that says you can be licentious, you can live in fornication, you can live in all kinds of false freedom, and God doesn't care. It was a church that promoted greatly Christian liberty, so-called. And he said you need to repent of that. God hates that whole false emphasis on Christian liberty that's invaded so many of our churches and made them so carnal and made sinners so comfortable. He hates it today as much as he hated it in the church at Pergamos. And I believe he would say to the same American churches, "Repent, or else I will come against thee."
In God's mercy, He has provided for us salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And without His provision of the conviction for sin through the person of the Holy Spirit, we're unable to come to Him for salvation and cleansing from sin. In today's message, Dr. Jones presents God's solution to the guilt and consequences of our sin. If you have a Bible at hand, we invite you to turn to His text, Acts chapter 26. Now here's Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 26? While you're turning, would you say with me the little saying that we sometimes do but haven't done in a long time? The most troubling reality in the world today is that... Did you all say it? If you didn't, please join us this second time around. The most troubling reality in the world today is that... Do you really believe that? I was preaching to a group of preachers. Several of us were at a preacher's fellowship day on Monday in Springfield, Illinois. And a graduate said to me, "You know that little saying that you gave us in chapel, people are dying and going to hell today?" He said, "I say it every day of my life just to keep me reminded of my mission and the urgency of what I'm doing today, lest I should get diverted and other things of lesser importance should occupy my attention." Acts chapter 26, Acts 26 beginning at verse 16, Paul here is giving an account of himself and his ministry while he is on trial before Agrippa. He has been brought on false charges, and he's giving a defense. And he's giving an account of his conversion. Verse 13 and following, he speaks about his conversion experience. And there, when he had fallen onto the ground at the time the Lord encountered him, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet or fit for repentance. I call your attention especially to verse 20. His message was that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance, showing evidence of repentance. God in His goodness is working in your life and mine today through the Holy Spirit, the gardener of our hearts, who is digging about our hearts, pruning the vine there so it can bring forth more and better fruit. That's what conviction is all about. That's the purpose why He sends it. That the bad fruit might be repented of. And that through the purging that comes as a result of that, better fruit, good fruit, would replace the bad fruit in our life. Don't turn away the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit from your heart. He may use the word of a friend who just in something that friend says, some word of God, some word of admonishment, God uses that through the Holy Spirit to bring repentance. Better fruit is evidence that repentance has taken place and the digging about the heart by the Holy Spirit has been successful. If the Holy Spirit, the vine dresser of our hearts, is at work in our lives, indicating the fruit of our life is not good, then repent. And let Him bring the change. Repentance is a change of mind toward God and toward the life as it is. And without repentance, nothing will change. It is essential to the change. I hear sometimes, and it's a good prayer, I hear a prayer prayed here in chapel, Lord, change us today through Thy Word. Well, He wants to do that. That's what His Word is all about. That it might be continually perfecting us and pruning us, that the change might come. But how will it come? By repentance. Until the evidence is there in our heart, the conviction is there that the change is needed, that God is offended, that the fruit of the life is not good fruit. And until we repent of the fruit that is, there will never be a change and the good fruit come. Yesterday at that meeting I told you about, a preacher came up to me. He said, I have a church up here in Pickens County, up in the hills. He said, I saw on the program you were going to be here, and I've been wanting to tell you something for a long time, so I came over here this morning. He said, 21 years ago, I was a wild rebel. My life was headed to hell. I was about as bad as anybody could be. I was in a terrible automobile accident that nearly cost my life, and after months of recovery and rehabilitation, I began work again at the plant where I worked. I don't remember what he said it was he did, but it was a manufacturing plant. He said there was a guy there named Marty Heron, who was a student at BJU at the time, and he said had some custodial job at the plant. He said, I was working on the line of the assembly line, and he said, I was so miserable after my accident. I was so aware of my offense against the Holy God, a God I did not know, a God I did not know how to reach. But I knew my life was a wicked life. I knew God had spared me, but I didn't know what to do about it. I was deeply troubled, and I was working there, and I looked up, and he said, this guy walked by, and he had on a T-shirt. On the back of the T-shirt, it said, Jesus Saves. And I stopped what I was doing, and I went over and grabbed him and said, I need to talk to you. He said, we talked briefly. Then the break time, we talked some more, and he said, through a series of tracts that I received over a period of several days of discussions, I came to understand that I was a sinner and that Christ alone could save. And I came to Christ. Now he's a pastor of a church that just had a small handful of people when he took it not too long ago, running about 100 people now, doing a wonderful work for God. What happened? God, the Holy Spirit, began to work in that life and around that heart and bring great conviction that your life is nothing but one of sinful fruit. And he was deeply troubled about what was happening. He didn't know what to do about it. In fact, he told me, he said, I'd prayed, God, if you're there, if there's some way I can know you, if there's somehow that I can get to you and my life can be different, show me. And then God did. How wonderful, how good God is to bring whatever circumstances He brings. You know, I don't know what circumstances you're going to have to bring to some lives here. You've heard the gospel so many times. You're from good churches. You're from good families, many of you. You've heard the gospel preached again and again. You've heard it here hundreds of times. And if you're an upperclassman, you may have heard the gospel to this point in your life thousands of times. And you're still lost. Your heart's really hard. But I hope the Holy Spirit is still working. I trust He has not abandoned you. But how long will He continue? Let me give you an example of repentance from the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You might want to turn there and just look at these. I think repentance is probably the most neglected doctrine in the church today. The Bible in both Old and New Testament speaks of it again and again. Paul spoke of it before this pagan King Agrippa, this hard-hearted unbeliever, this Jewish unbeliever. We don't hear much about it in our churches, do we? Of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, five of them had problems. There were only two that didn't. Smyrna and Philadelphia, the Lord had no rebuke of any kind toward them. He commended them positively. Two of the churches, Sardis and Laodicea, He didn't have any good thing to say about them. And of the three others, He had some good and some bad to say. They were a mixture of good and bad. The church of Ephesus, He said, repent and do thy first works. He said, you've lost your first love and you need to repent for that. You used to love me a lot. It used to be characteristic of your church. Your works were full of love for me. You did what you did out of love for me. They were rightly motivated works. Repent and do your first works. 14 times, as I counted in the book of Ephesians, the Lord spoke about the matter of love. It was a church that loved Christ greatly. And some 30 years later, between the writing of Ephesians and the mention of the church at Ephesus again in the book of the Revelation, some 30 years later, they'd lost their first love. And He said, you need to repent for that and return, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to take your power away. In Revelation 2:16, He said to the church at Pergamos, repent, or else I will come against thee. What did they need to repent of? Well, you read the passage there. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there, and those who practiced the works of Balaam. In the most simplified form, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a doctrine that has come into many churches in America today. It's a doctrine that says you can be licentious, you can live in fornication, you can live in all kinds of false freedom, and God doesn't care. It was a church that promoted greatly Christian liberty, so-called. And He said you need to repent of that. God hates that whole false emphasis on Christian liberty that's invaded so many of our churches and made them so carnal and made sinners so comfortable. He hates it today as much as He hated in the church at Pergamos. And I believe He would say to the same American churches, repent, or else I will come against thee. He told Pergamos, you need to repent of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that says you can follow the Lord, you can be a good Christian, and still live like an unconverted pagan. Can still commit all the sins of the flesh that the world about you, that it's okay, that Christian liberty just allows you to do about anything you want to do, including fornication, all the sexual sins you can think of. It's still okay. And you can call yourself a Christian. That was in the church at Pergamos. He said, repent. God said, I'm sick and tired of this. in a church calling itself Christian. The doctrine of Balaam was very simply, you could be participating in elements of idolatry and still be a good Christian. You could worship other things alongside the Lord, just give Him some of your love, give worship to other things as well, and it's okay. And the Lord said, I won't tolerate this in my church. And if my church doesn't repent of this, I'm going to come against you. Those are serious words. And He was not just speaking to a corporate body. He was speaking to the individuals who were in that corporate body that had bought into those heinous sins. And He would say to anybody here in this room today that has bought into either one of those ideas that are growing prevalent among a certain segment of American Christianity, He would say to you as an individual, repent or I'm going to come against you. It's a terrible thing when God comes against us. We've said a lot of times, your arm's too short to box with God. You're going to meet Him in a boxing ring, and you can't win. You're going to get pretty beat up. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He whips. Because He loves you too much to let you live as a child of His in such disgrace and such disregard of the love of God and the holiness of God. He said to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 21 and 22, I gave her space to repent. You know how wonderful it is that God doesn't just get in the ring and say, I'm going to come against you at the first hardness of heart and resistance to repentance. He gave the church at Thyatira space to repent. He'd worked about this church as a gardener, as we spoke of in the analogy at the beginning of the message. He said, I'm giving you time. I don't want to come against you. I don't want to have to treat you with great chastisement. I'd rather you repented. I'm giving you time to do that. But remember, the time's going to run out. I will come against you. But Thyatira, I gave you space to repent. Of what? Well, there was somebody in that church. He's called by the name of Jezebel, because that was the way this particular woman was teaching and living, like Jezebel, the wife of Ahab in the Old Testament, in her pagan ways, in her adulterous ways, in her defiance of God ways. And he said, you have an influence there of this woman called Jezebel in your church. I gave you space to repent of your corrupted life and your corrupted worship, which this woman who's come into your midst has taught you. A corrupted life, a corrupted worship. I gave you space to repent. He said to Sardis, one of the two churches that there was nothing good said about, repent. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou art dead. Repent. Had a good public relations image. By the way, this is a good church. The Lord said, no, you're not good. You're just plain dead. You're spiritually dead. The life of Christ is not in you. Congregation evidently made up of unconverted people. Most of our congregations are made up of many unconverted people, but apparently there were just a small handful of believers in this church. And he did take special note of them. He said, thou hast there in Sardis a few names which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Chapter 3, verse 4. In every dead church, there are few souls that are alive. But this was primarily a church of spiritually dead people, unconverted people. The majority of them were unconverted. And their repentance was necessary for them to come to Christ and be saved. He said to the Laodicean church, you're neither hot nor cold. He said, as many as I love, I point out faults and correct. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:19. What was the Lord looking for in these churches? Spiritually dead churches, lukewarm churches, morally corrupted churches, doctrinally corrupted churches. What was He looking for? Repentance. What's He looking for in the life of people in those churches individually? Repentance. What's He looking for in our lives? Repentance. A change. And He was saying, if you don't repent and change, then I will bring consequences to you. Ladies and gentlemen, do we understand this? Do we understand? The Lord was looking for a change in the churches. And what was He doing in this passage? He was faithfully telling them what He required if there were not to be consequences that followed. He was giving them the solution to their problem, repentance. That's the solution to some of your problems. That's always the solution to my problem. When I am living in sin and resistance to the Holy Spirit. Repentance. As long as you try to excuse yourself, explain it away, blame the circumstance, point your finger at somebody else. Well, it was my abusive father. It was my unloving home. It was my narrow-minded preacher. It was an unsympathetic teacher. It was the environment I grew up in. As long as you do that, there's no hope for you or for me. There will never be repentance because we don't think we have the need to repent. It was somebody else's problem. They should repent. If they would repent, my life would be better. No way. You'll not find that in the Bible anywhere. Trouble's with you. The trouble is with me. If I'm at odds with God, the trouble is with me. It's the sin in my life that has separated me from the fellowship of God. It's not because of what anybody did to me. The Lord said, there's a solution to your problem, churches in Asia Minor. There's a solution to your problem. It is repentance. And if you don't do that, there's a consequence that's going to come. He says, anything I would desire for you to take with you today, it is this. God has a solution for your sin problem. He's made the provision through Calvary. The Holy Spirit is putting the pressure on your life, pushing you Christward. Making you see the sinfulness of your heart. But once you see it, there's only one thing to do about it, is to repent, to have a change of mind toward God and toward yourself, toward the condition that you're in. And then let Christ be the remedy for your problem. Christ alone is the solution for the sin problem. But there's some here too proud for that. Too self-sufficient for that. I would never repent. I would never say I'm wrong. Then you're hopeless. There's nothing God can do for you. There was nothing God could do for these churches if they would not repent. Nor is there anything He can do for you or for me. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry I lied today. Lord, I'm sorry I said ugly things to my roommate today. Lord, I'm sorry for the bitterness of my heart. Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. It's my fault. Repentance. Change of mind toward God. Toward your life the way it is. Toward the sin issue. Change of mind about it. And there are a lot of you that have been slithering around for all of your life since you professed to be saved. Never at fault. It's always the people around me. It's always that narrow-minded school or that narrow-minded preacher or that my narrow-minded parents. It's always somebody who's played. No, the trouble's with you, nobody else. And the same solution that the Lord said is necessary for the churches of the Revelation, necessary for you and me. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to heed. In Christ's name, amen.
Today we've heard part one of a series of messages by Dr. Bob Jones III on repentance, the most neglected doctrine. Today's message was delivered during a recent chapel service held on the university campus. Interested in getting college training, but you can't afford to be away from home? Now Bob Jones University offers a variety of courses in many different fields through the Office of Extended Education. Whether you're finishing a degree you started years ago, need extra electives, or just looking for a personal enrichment class, the Extended Education Correspondence courses are an affordable way to meet your college requirements without jeopardizing academic credibility. Most courses include video or audio tape classroom instruction, while selected graduate and undergraduate courses are offered over BJU's live interactive satellite network. To learn more, call and ask for your free copy of the 2003 BJU Extended Education Bulletin. Just call us toll free at 866-BJU-RADIO. That's 866-BJU-RADIO. Or if you have questions, you can contact the Office of Extended Education directly at 1-888-BJ-EXTED. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you to join us again next week for part two of Dr. Jones' message, Repentance, the Most Neglected Doctrine. This is Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.